Our text is from Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 to 5. Now the letter of Paul to Titus is a pastoral epistle. It was first addressed to Pastor Titus and then secondarily to the congregation that Titus ministered. Nevertheless, it is part of the inspired word of God, and all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, what Paul wrote to Titus must be applicable to all of us, whoever it was first addressed to. Now, this is an important fact, especially as we consider our text for this morning. You see, our text for this morning is at least three times removed from most of us. It is part of the instruction of the Apostle Paul to Pastor Titus in regards to what he should teach the older women to teach the younger women in the church. So it is directly applicable to you if you are Pastor Titus. It is indirectly addressed to you if you are a pastor. It is twice removed if you are an older woman. Thrice removed if you are a younger woman. Four times removed if you are male or you are a child. So you see how this letter or this part of the letter may not be directly applicable to you. But yet remember that all scripture is given that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, without this part of scripture, you're not sufficient. You do not have sufficient for your perfection, maturity as a Christian. So bear in mind these things and hear the word of God. Two Sabbaths ago, we considered how Paul wanted Titus to teach the older women not to be false accusers, not to be given too much wine or not to be addicted, but rather to be teachers of good things to the younger women. We noted how Paul uses a special word to suggest teaching by way of private counsel and godly example in distinction to formal instruction that the officers of the church are to engage in. But what are the older women to teach the younger women? Well, the answer would correspond exactly to what the Holy Spirit considers to be important for younger women in the church. For Paul wants the older women, verse 4, to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that here are seven virtues to be imparted. Take note that the words to be sober in verse 4 is actually part of the word which is translated to teach, to be sober. It is only one word in the Greek, the word sophronizo. That's the word that Paul used, the special word that Paul used to distinguish from didaskalo, which is former teaching. Sophronizo literally is to make wise or to teach wisdom by way of godly example, private counsel, and so on. The wisdom that the older women is to teach or to bear forth by example, the sober-mindedness is manifest in seven ways. And so these are the seven things that Paul wants Titus to teach the older women, to teach the younger women. They are to love their husbands, firstly, to love their children, secondly, to be discreet, thirdly, to be chaste, fourthly, to be keepers at home, fifthly, to be good, sixthly, to be obedient to their husband, seventhly. The Lord helping us, we want to consider these things somewhat generally. We are going to have to leave the specifics and more intimate details to the older women. After all, this is what the apostle is telling Titus to do. But we need to go through them so that our older women know what kind of example they should set and how they should train the younger women. And our younger women need also to know what they are lacking. If you would be a wise woman, sisters, you want to pay attention especially to these things. And I'll leave it to you to decide whether you are younger or older, because what is spoken is really applicable to all the women in the church. Only that if you are older, then you have an added responsibility to teach these things to the younger. And you know that claiming that you are really young does not take away your responsibility. Remember that you are answerable to the Lord, your Maker, and your Savior. And young men, if you be wise, then look out for these qualities that conduce to these things. Look out for the qualities that conduce to these things in young women, especially when you're seeking a wife. Older men, look out for these things in your daughters and work together with your wives to cultivate these things in your daughters. Now, what does Paul, what does the Holy Spirit want us to know women, young women should have? Well, the first thing that Paul would want to see in young women is that they love their husbands. Marriage is something which every Christian woman ought to aim towards if the Lord brings someone into their life. Therefore, it's not surprising that the first thing that Paul wants the older women to teach the younger women is that they love their husbands. Sisters, you who have years of loving marriage, seek to set forth a good example of loving your husband. Parents, one of the most important things you can do for your children is to show them the joy of a happy marriage where there is love and mutual respect for one another. Young women whose mothers love not their husbands will not know how to love their husbands. I would say the same thing for you, for your sons. Young men whose fathers love not their wives will not know how to love their wives. But coming back to our text, young sisters, if you are not married, you should pray and aim towards godly marriage. If you are married, you should learn to love your husbands. It is interesting that the words to love your husbands is only one word in the Greek. The word philandros. And it's actually an adjective to describe the woman. It comes from two words, philos, or friend, and anear, or husband. The wife must love her husband as her friend, as a best friend, not as an enemy to fight against or as someone who is an annoyance to detest, not as a stranger to ignore, not as a punching bag to Buffett. This ought to be natural for every wife. In fact, women are generally better at loving than men. This is perhaps why nowhere in Scripture is the wife called to love her husband the way that husbands are called to love their wives. When Paul instructs husbands to love their wives, he uses the word agapao, which is to love with an unconditional, selfless, agape love. Paul knows that husbands tend to think only of themselves. So they must be reminded to think like Christ, to lay down their lives for their wives, as Christ laid down his life for the church. But wives think differently. They will naturally care for their husbands. This is how they are made. However, wives can become discouraged and reluctant because of their husbands, you see. Or they can become lazy and self-indulgent. Some may even become bossy and quarrelsome. They may even begin to loathe their husband and wish that they had married someone else. And yes, this can happen even in Christian families. What is that, you sisters? Paul would have the older women to watch out and to counsel and admonish younger women to love their husbands. It is not okay for wives to loathe their husbands. It's neither natural nor is it okay. Something that is okay so long as they do not leave their husbands or be unfaithful to them. They say, we're keeping the law of God. We remain faithful to our wives, to our husbands. But they love not their husbands. It is not okay for the wife not to love their husband, just as it's not okay for the church not to love Christ. It is something to be repented of. And likewise, it's not okay for a mother not to love her children. So Paul would have older women to teach the younger women to love their children. Once again, the word translated to love their children is a single adjective, philotechnos. It is made out of two words. Again, the word philos, friend, and then technon, child. Again, Paul seemed to suggest that this is natural for mothers. Which mother does not love her children? Even if the child looks like a blobfish, you know what's a blobfish? My children have a WhatsApp group, and one time they put a blobfish as a picture for the group. Blobfish is a very, very ugly fish. And I told my children that only a mother can love this picture. And they asked me, why? Why? Even if the child looks like a blobfish, the mother will love the child. No one else may love the child, but the mother will. And what mother will not agonize in prayer for her children? So Paul does not command mothers to love their children, as he commands fathers to train their children and not to exasperate them. However, as in their relationship with their husbands, young women can be discouraged and disillusioned with their children. They can begin to think of their children as burdensome and annoying. They can begin to think of their children as stumbling blocks or as hindrances, obstacles to their career development or to their pursuits. They can even be tempted to give up on their children. As these happen to you, sisters. Paul would have the older women to watch out for such attitudes among the younger women and to counsel and admonish them in regard to their calling, even their highest calling as mothers. Mothers, are you still loving your children as you ought to? Have you been praying for them? Or have they become a burden and an exasperation to you? Oh, may the Lord give you the grace to love them and to truly thank God for them, regardless of their failures. May the Lord work grace in the hearts of your children so that you will more easily find them to be lovable and worth your while as a mother. But now the third thing that Paul would have the younger women to have is to be discreet. Now the word discreet translates the Greek sophron, which is related to the word sophronizo. We use the word a few times, so it sounds familiar to you. That word sophronizo is translated to teach, to be sober, in the same verse. So to be discreet is to be wise, of sound mind, sober, self-controlled. Now this is the same word used for aged men in verse 2. Only that over there in verse 2, it is translated not as sober, but as temperate. The word sober in verse 2, that the aged man be sober, that word sober there translates a different word, which actually refers to abstaining from wine. Whereas the third word, temperate, translates the word sophron, which is translated sober in verse 2. You see, this word is difficult to translate in the English. In fact, many Greek words do not find direct equivalent in the English. When the translators who translate it, they try to find a term that fits most closely and doesn't overlap so much with the rest of the terms around. But the idea, as used for men, is that the older men must exercise self-control, they must be moderate, they must be prudent. And the same must be true for the young women. In the case of older men, indiscretion or being intemperate is unbecoming of their age, and so would make them unstable example for the younger. Think of an elderly man who fights over food at a fellowship lunch, or quarrel with other worshippers during worship. Or what about the case of the young woman? Well, in the case of young women, indiscretion can take the form of looseness in dressing or in word, or bad choice of company. You see, indiscretion is not necessarily sinful. You may be indiscreet in your dressing without being immodest, but indiscretion can lead to serious temptation and sin. As Matthew Henry puts it, many expose themselves to fatal temptations by that which at first might be but indiscretion. Solomon says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. It might have been boredom that led Dinah to seek out the company of the daughters of Shalem, but it must have been indiscretion that eventually led her to lose her chastity. Thus, fourthly, Paul would have older women to teach younger women to be chaste. Now, to be chaste is to be pure and modest in heart, demeanor, speech, and behavior. You see how discretion is related to chastity? If you speak indiscreetly and dress indiscreetly, inevitably you or those around you will be tempted to impure thoughts and behavior. What is it to dress and behave indiscreetly or immodestly? Well, I'll take the liberty to leave it to our older women to tell. Years ago, I made a mistake of telling a young lady that I did not think the dressing is appropriate for church. See, she had come to me and said that, I don't know why the men in the church, they don't even look at me, they don't want to talk to me. And I say, perhaps your dressing is inappropriate. Well, she took great offense, she left the church and never came back. I learned that a minister must not talk about these things. And the scripture teaches us, the older women ought to be the ones to talk about these things. So older sisters, please speak to the younger. Do not be afraid to offend. You have a responsibility to speak, and it will be far less offensive coming from you than from a man. But of course, please do set a good example for them, for the younger women. If your husband tells you that you look very seductive in what you are wearing, do not take it as a compliment only. Maybe a compliment to some degree, but don't take it only as a compliment. But take it as a sign that you better change and not wear that in public. You can seduce your husband, but please do not wear seductively outside. And if you are younger, please listen to your older sisters. Do not dismiss them as being prudes or being old-fashioned. They have been given the mandate from God to speak to you about your behavior and dress sense. Fifthly, younger women must be taught to be keepers at home. Once again, the word keepers at home is one Greek adjective. It means literally home worker. Actually, it's a word that grammarians find difficulties. Is it home workers or keepers at home? Because the word is unique in the way it's spelled here. But anyway, certainly what Paul means is someone who stays at home, works at home. I don't think that would exclude someone who does a business at home or have a job that requires working certain hours in the home. But this is what is done by the woman of noble character in Proverbs 31. But the main thing that Paul is suggesting is that young women, especially young married women, especially those with children, ought to give priority to their homes. Paul seems to be quite exercised about this. This is not the first time he's saying the same thing. He tells Timothy the same. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So from these two verses and also from Proverbs 31, we see that it's the will of God. The younger women should seek marriage if they have the opportunity. And those who are married should seek to bring up godly children. They should give priority to guiding the house, to making a home, rather than pursuing a career. Again, let the older women counsel the younger women in this way. Let us encourage our younger women to be homemakers And if they are able to teach the children, we can never have the mentality, we should never have the mentality that the world has. There will be a waste of your education if you stay at home. Never a waste of the education. Mothers, if you have a good education, thank God for your good education. For by your good education, you can have good educated children when you train them, teach them, bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. But now sixthly, Paul would have the younger women to be good. Now the word translated good is a very general word. It includes anything that may be regarded as a goodly adornment for women. Of course, no man or woman can be good enough. Otherwise, we do not need the atonement of Christ. But believers have their heart changed. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, they can begin to be good and to do good. So Paul wants the women to be encouraged to be good. What is it to be good? Well, to be merciful, to be kind, to be gentle, to be considerate, to be loving, etc. Oh, sisters, you're generally very careful with what you wear, or what you put on, the jewelries that you put on, what perfume you wear. Or may I exhort you to be mindful of what ornaments or aroma you wear upon your soul. Be mindful of what qualities you are wearing. Are you good? Or are you worldly? Do you portray yourself as being worldly, loud, selfish, harsh, inconsiderate, loathsome, because you wear these things? Are you more like Dorcas, full of good works? Or are you like Jezebel, full of self and wickedness? Are you like Mary, full of love and patience? Or are you like Herodias, full of evil and a scheming heart? Are you like Martha, always seeking to serve the Lord? Or are you like Athaliah, who cares only for her own prestige? Oh, older sisters, would you not be like Dorcas, like Mary, like Martha? When I was in Brisbane, there was a group of ladies, elderly ladies. I think their combined age would be more than half our combined age as a church. Very elderly. They gather together on a weekly basis. They call it their Dorcas Club. And they encourage one another by doing good, knitting, or visiting the poor, and so on. Well, maybe perhaps our elderly sisters can do something like that. Gather together and gather the younger ones to visit the elderly, sit with them, do some craft, encourage them, read the Bible together, pray together. Oh, may the Lord grant that in this way our younger sisters may learn to do the same. You see, we don't have this example in our midst. We don't have many elderly sisters. And so some of us who are beginning to be elderly have not had the pattern set for us. But now we can attend to the word and break the cycle and begin to set godly examples for our younger women. If you do so, beloved sisters, then you magnify Christ by your life. Now finally, Paul would have the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, to be obedient is to be under subjection. Paul says elsewhere, I may want to look at some of these texts so that we know that it is scriptural. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And a parallel epistle, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Coming back to Ephesians, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In other words, as Paul would have children be obedient to their parents in everything, you will have wives to be obedient to their husbands in everything, so long as they are not required to sin against God. Now we can take a whole sermon on this point alone. But perhaps a good summary to remind our sisters is a summary with the acronym SUBMIT. Seek your husband's leadership. Undertake his honor. Bend your will if necessary. Make a home in support of your husband. Inculcate respect to your husband amongst your children, and take heed to do all things as unto the Lord. I trust that our older sisters are seeking to do these things and have reaped the fruit of doing so. Oh, may the Lord grant you the wisdom to teach your younger sisters in the church to do the same. And younger sisters, if you are married, do remember that it is the will of God that you submit to your husbands. Here then are the seven things that older women should teach younger women if they want them to be wise and sober. They must teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. But that is not all. Let us not forget Paul's concluding words, where he reminds us that it is very, very important for young women to cultivate these things. Why is it important? Paul says, "That the word of God be not blasphemed." In other words, if the younger women fail to be obedient to their husbands, or fail to be keepers at home, or fail to be chaste, or fail to be discreet, or fail to love their children, or fail to love their husbands, then the word of God will be in danger of being blasphemed. What is to blaspheme? It is to speak evil of God, or to speak evil of the word of God. Who is the blasphemer in this context? Well, some commentators, based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, suggest that the blasphemer here is an unbelieving husband who does not receive honor from his believing wife. So they suggest that Paul has in mind only that the word of God be blasphemed because of wives who are not obedient to their unbelieving husbands. But it appears to me that there is no reason to believe that Paul had in mind only unbelieving husbands. It appears to me that Calvin is right to suggest that Paul is saying that young women, young Christian women who do not conduct themselves in a godly manner he has enumerated, could bring the gospel into the contempt of the public by their vices. In other words, the blasphemer could be anyone beholding the young women who also know that they profess to be believers. The fact is, the world would often judge the gospel not by what it offers, but by what effects it has on believers. Let a Christian woman fail in her duties, even her motherly or wifely duties, and her unbelieving relatives and neighbors would quickly pounce upon her and cast blame not on her husband, but on the gospel. Or let a Christian woman dress indiscreetly or behave immorally in a community where pagan but conservative values are prized, and immediately the blame will be placed squarely upon the gospel that she had imbibed. This is why many Asian people regard Christianity as a Western religion, because many of us first hear the gospel or Christianity in this land or in many Asian countries first come from the West. And often along with that message of the gospel also comes behavior of the West, dressing of the West. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is known as religion in the West? Why is it conservative society pours scorn on Christianity? Often it begins, isn't it, with our behavior, our conduct. And so the word of God is blasphemed. My beloved brethren and children, if through you the word of God is blasphemed, then you are also a blasphemer, for you bear the name of Christ, who is the word of God. So sisters, bear in mind the admonition of Paul. Bear in mind that these things that he has spoken are not just about good morals. They have to do with your witness for Christ. They are virtues by which you may bear witness for Christ. Oh, take heed lest you blaspheme the name of God and blaspheme Christ by your failures to be obedient to your husbands, or by your failures to be diligent as a keeper at home, or your failure to be chaste in demeanor, or your failure to be discreet in speech and behavior, or your failure to love your children as you ought, or your failure to love your husband. May the Lord grant us that by His Spirit these qualities may be found and nurtured in the lives of our sisters, that the name of Christ may be magnified. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee asking Thy help, as we have considered a very touchy subject, where we have different opinions in one degree or another. We pray, O Lord, that by Thy Spirit Thou speak to each one of us, that we may be mindful of the inspired word of the Apostle. There is Thy view for us, how we ought to conduct ourselves. O grant, Heavenly Father, that the younger women in this church may learn to love their husbands, to exhibit it in their life, their speech toward their husbands, to love their children, that they may not speak and act as if their children is a burden and irritation to them. O grant that they may be discreet in their conduct, their dressing, their speech, that they may be chaste, pure, that they may be keepers at home, Lord, so ordered that they may be able to do this, that they may give priority and the greater part of your energy, your strength, your emotions, to the bringing up of godly children, to the nurture of the family. And help them, Lord, we pray, that they may be obedient to your own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But Lord, as we pray for our younger sisters, knowing that so much is upon them, we pray for our older sisters, that they may set forth good examples, and by their godly counsels, they may be a godly influence to the younger. And we pray for every one of us, for we know that the same thing that are spoken for the younger women is applicable to all of us in our various stations in life. Oh, help us, we pray, that we may learn even to be godly and not to blaspheme the name of Christ, for we bear his name. Bless us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, that the name of Christ may be greatly magnified through us. Forgive us our sins, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Close by singing from Psalm 144. And we sing from verse 9. Notice that the Psalms often refer to the daughters of God. In this psalm, we have in verse 12, in Psalm 97, which we sang earlier, the reference is verse 8. But now we sing verse 9 to the end. A new song I to thee will sing, Lord, on a psaltery. I on 10-string instrument will praises sing to thee. Thank God that we have that instrument, every one of us, in our heart. Strum your heart strings, beloved, and encourage one another with the word of our Lord.